Awesome. Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you. I've been gone for a few weeks, so it's great to see many of you. My name is Peter Willis. My wife, Michaela, and I, we serve with the Jesus Film Project, a ministry of crew. We've been here at Trinity since 2017 when we moved here from Missouri. So we're kind of some of the younger people, but I like to think of myself as an old head in that sense. But we have two kids. We got a six-month-old daughter, Riley, and a three-year-old son, Scotty. Scotty, I think, he's like a lot of three-year-olds. He's got lots of toys, but I think probably his favorite thing is sticks. He loves playing with sticks and rocks. He's always trying to smuggle them into places they shouldn't be, places in the car, places in the house. And recently I was driving him. We've been on the road a lot. And so I was driving him, and he pulled out this giant stick. I didn't know where he got that, but he began waving it around, you know, and saying, "Look, Daddy, what I found." And I said, "Scotty, buddy, you got to please give that to me. I can't see. I need you to obey." And he said, "But Daddy, my brain is telling me to do the wrong thing, not the right thing, so I can't listen to you. I have to listen to my brain." I kind of chuckled to myself, and I said, "Scotty, that's not true. Can I tell you the truth?" But he wasn't ready for it. And he said, "No, Dad, I don't want to hear the truth from you. I want my truth. I want my truth to be real." That's what he told me. You know, those are humorous, but I think in a sense it's pretty telling. I think it reveals in that moment I saw my heart. You know, I think this is a universal struggle that many of us have. And that's aligning our thoughts and our desires with what God says is true. Today we're going to look at Psalm 46. I think this is a great psalm to help us identify who God is and what he's calling us to be, and kind of realign our perspectives with what he says is true. So we're going to look at all 11 verses of Psalm 46. If you got your Bibles, you can open them. We'll also have it up here on the screen. But let's jump right in. Verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Pray with me, guys. Lord, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to open your word. Thank you that you have revealed much about your character, who you are, who we are. And I pray, Lord, would you, Holy Spirit, speak through your words today. Convict us, rearrange our perspectives where we need it. And may you start with me in that way, Lord. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So a little context of Psalm 46. This is probably pretty familiar, at least verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Maybe familiar to a lot of us. But this is a song of Zion, so it focuses on the city of God and paints a picture of the city of God being the real place where we can anchor ourselves to in I guess, uncertain times and chaotic things that we experience. It's written by the sons of Korah, who were Levites charged with leading worship in the temple. We don't really know the exact context that it was written in, but it was likely written during a time of national crisis. A lot of scholars believe it was during the time right when the Assyrian army in about 705 B.C., they laid siege to Jerusalem. And then King Hezekiah, if you know the story, he prayed to the Lord, and God did an incredible work where the angel of the Lord came and he struck down 185,000 Syrian soldiers, just like that. And I think certainly the themes of God's protection, his presence, his power that we see here in this psalm fit wonderfully with that context. If you want to read that later, that's in 2 Kings 18 and 19. Today we're going to talk about really three things. We're going to look briefly at what this psalm talks about, the brokenness in our world. But we're going to camp a lot on the right view of God from this passage, and then how should we respond in light of that. As we talk about the brokenness in the world, I think there's a sense that we are all aware of that. But Psalm 46 gives, I think, a unique, vivid picture to us. It talks about a wide variety of brokenness. You see these natural events, these catastrophic calamities like that we can't control, such as earthquakes and floods that come. But on the other side, you see kind of the political instability, the rise and the fall of nations. And ultimately, I think it points to just how fragile we are as humans. And also, what does that all stem from? Well, it stems from our brokenness inside, the corrupted conscience that we all have. I think evidence of that is very easy to see in our culture. Doesn't that sound like where our culture is at today? I think recognizing this brokenness in others is one thing, but looking inwardly and seeing it in our own hearts is crucial because it sets the stage for us to understand our need for the Lord and our absolute need for his work in our life and his power and strength in our life. A.W. Tozer, in his famous book, The Knowledge of the Holy, begins it by saying, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." We all have perspectives and views on God. Probably in this room, they vary quite a bit. But that doesn't mean that what we believe is correct. So imagine living your whole life based off of your view of God. And I believe that's what we do. We live our life outwardly based off of what we inwardly, maybe not even consciously, hold to be true about God. But imagine standing before him one day and realizing that you lived your whole life based off of a false view of God. That's a wasted life, isn't it? Well, that's why it's imperative that we have to test our views on who God is, who we are, based off of what he has said and his word. So what does Psalm 46 really reveal to us about? I'm going to share with you today what God's been teaching me as I've been in this psalm recently, and I hope it blesses you. But we're going to look at a few things, specifically three things that really jump out to me about who God is based off of Psalm 46. First, we serve a God of unrivaled power and authority. The psalmist here reminds us of God's sovereignty, that he controls both the forces of nature and the affairs of nation. He reigns supreme and he will accomplish his purpose in history. Within this, we see in verse 7 and 11, God is, the name that's given to us is the God of angel armies. He controls all powers, all authorities. He is the same God who struck down the 185,000 Assyrians that we read about earlier. And he is going to accomplish his purpose regardless of what we see going on in the chaoticness in our world. I think verse 10 highlights for us another key point, and that is we serve a God of clear purpose. And that purpose is God wants to be exalted everywhere in the world. And he promises here that he will be exalted everywhere. This purpose is first revealed to us in Genesis 3, right after Adam and Eve sin for the first time and God is talking to them, and really Satan, he promises them something remarkable, right? He says that from Eve's offspring, he will send a redeemer that will crush the head of the serpent, that will destroy death. We don't exactly know what that means, but as the Bible unfolds, we learn more. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God expands our perspective of the scope of what that means. When he gives his the famous blessing to Abraham, right? He calls Abraham to go to a country and a people he doesn't know. And he says, I'm going to bless you. And from you, all the families of earth will be blessed through you. This idea of families, right? It's we're really getting at ethnic groups, people groups, we might say, in today's world. And that's an incredible, incredible promise that the gospel will go forth to every people group in the world. This promise of the scope of God's redemption, calling a people back to himself from every tribe, from every tongue, from every language, it's reiterated all through the scripture. It's the main thread and the main theme of God's word. I found at least 86 different times where God promises that he will let the nations know who he is, be glad in who he is, come and worship him. And it culminates in probably my favorite passage in Revelation 7, 9, and 10, where we read this. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. See, God's intentions are timeless. This is the thread that connects everything in the Bible, and it's always been to magnify himself through the whole world and every people group. And this idea, it transcends the circumstances that we find ourselves in, the culture that we find ourselves in, the perspectives that we hold, and it calls us into a relationship with him that demands that we lay down our own desires, our own pursuits, our own will, and join with him, as Pastor Ben would say, as he makes all things new. So understanding this is God's purpose, that he would be magnified, that people would rejoice in who he is, it naturally leads us to our role, and that's to call the nations to be glad, to rejoice in our God. So we serve this God of unrivaled power and authority. He uses everything that goes on for his glory and our good. But we also serve a God of clear purpose. And third, we serve a God of persistent presence. I mentioned verse 7 and 11. They mirror each self. We see that the Lord is the King of glory, the King of angel armies, but he's also the God of Jacob. Don't let that miss you. He's present. Think of the patience he had with Jacob. He's merciful. He's ageless. He's unchanging. We serve a great God. Spurgeon, reflecting on this, he says, how near is the Lord to the distresses of his saints, since he sojourns in their midst? We have an accessible, an adequate, and an ageless refuge to run to. That's what verse 1 is hitting at when he says God is easily found in times of trouble. He's present with us in that. He gets in the pit with us. He's not scared of that. He's not intimidated. He's not stopped by any of that. Verse 4 and 5, I'm kind of chewing on that. We see this idea that of a river flowing through the city of God, right? Zion, making glad the people of God. And I first kind of scratched my head. I know there's symbolism there, but what is it? Well, we gotta look at Scripture in light of itself, right? And so if you see the theme of the river of God through Scripture, you really see that God's talking about the very presence of God that nourishes his people through his Spirit. In John 7, 37 and 38, Jesus says these famous words, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. John goes on to explain the very, very next verse that he's referring to the Holy Spirit, who brings life and sustains God's people. The river of God is his presence, and it flows wherever the presence of God is, which is always with his people. And that's why we can rejoice, because that can make us glad. We live with the persistent presence of our God. Regardless of what our thoughts or maybe our emotions or what our reality tells us, God is very present with us. I don't know what you're facing today, what's going on in your brains or your families as you walk in here, or maybe you watch this online, but I know that we encounter a broken world every time we open our eyes, don't we? If you're like me, you often long for a place of rest. Maybe you found that on vacation recently, or you came back from your vacation, you realize you're still restless inside, even though maybe you got some physical rest. Maybe it's a vacation with young kids like me, and then you realize you're tired and you're restless. But regardless, this psalm reminds us that our God, the King of the universe, this Lord of hosts, is our present and unfailing refuge. His kingdom stands unshaken, no matter what trials we face. And he calls us to come to him with our burdens, to lay them at his feet. And he promises that he will sustain us in such a way that the life and joy of the Lord will overflow from within us and impact those around us. So, we serve a God of unrivaled power and authority. I just invite us to chew on that. He has a clear purpose, and he's going to accomplish that. And he has a sweet, persistent presence with us. In light of these, how can we respond to who God is? Well, I love this psalm. The reason I chose this isn't necessarily just because it conveys who God is in some really cool ways, but it lays out a wonderful roadmap for how we can live the victorious Christian life in light of who God is. So first, this psalm calls us to recognize that we are in need. The chaotic world that's out there is really birthed from the brokenness in here. We have to acknowledge that we are dependent on the Lord and recognize that it's really only his power and his presence in our lives that allows us to walk with him. See, the Christian life isn't easy. It's impossible to live. That's why God gives his spirit and his presence in us, because it really is. The Christian life is God's spirit living his will in my life. So regardless of the external crises and the experiences that we have, or when we look internally and we see turmoil in our soul, we have to recognize that God is sovereign over that, and he invites us. He is present with us. He invites us to lay that at his feet. And what does that mean, to lay it at his feet? Well, I love the idea of retreating to God as our refuge. And that's what I want to camp on for a second. Once, while I was sharing the gospel on a university campus in a Muslim country, I was startled. I heard what sounded like gunshots. I looked up, and I saw militarized police in riot gear shooting, I guess it was tear gas. I found that out pretty quickly because it got all over my eyes. And they were trying to quell a rapidly developing student protest. So all of a sudden, I found myself, I didn't really know the campus very well. I wasn't really paying attention, as you could see. And I couldn't see either. So I was pretty terrified. So I prayed to the Lord and I said, would you help me? It's just very chaotic. And so I was able to stumble my way across this courtyard. And I found this wall and just hopped over the wall. And I made it. I made it to a street. But people are just streaming everywhere. I didn't necessarily know what to do. So I kind of walked across the street. And I found, like, the only building I knew that was in that area. And it was this old brick building that had a gate. And the gate was closed. But it ended up being a cafe. And they saw me there. And they opened the cafe and let me in. And they ministered to me. And I was able to let down for the first time in a few minutes. That cafe became my refuge in that moment. They helped clean my eyes out. I was able to understand more of what was going on. When I think about verse 1, God's call, that he is our ever-present, he's ever-present with us, he's our refuge, I think of that experience. God doesn't guarantee our physical safety. That's not what he's talking about when he talks about him being our refuge. He doesn't say he's going to remove our difficulties. In fact, I think our lives are testimony often that it's the opposite of that. But God has a purpose in those hard things that we experience. But he assures us of his presence and his active work for our own good and his glory through it. And when we talk about his protection, look, he shields our hearts and our minds from despair, from overwhelming doubt or anxiety. He's able to do that. He can strengthen our resolve and empower us to walk with him through the darkest parts of our life. Taking refuge in the Lord, it's a great metaphor, but it's very practical, I think. So what does that mean? Well, one way to look at that is it doesn't mean ignoring our thoughts or our emotions. It doesn't mean trying to numb ourselves. Doesn't mean keeping our thoughts to ourselves but not giving them to the Lord. God's not intimidated by the craziness going on inside of us. He calls us to give it to him. I think what it means is acknowledging and surrendering our thoughts to the Lord, recognizing that our will needs to bow to who he is, recognizing that our emotions don't need to dictate how we live, but we also don't need to stuff them. If we are in Christ, We can give our burdens at his feet and yield them to the Holy Spirit. And as a result, he can empower us to walk faithfully with him through whatever we face in life. He does that through his Holy Spirit, right? The third thing I want to camp on is the call here to reappropriate the power of the and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Remember verse 4 and 5 where we read about this, this stream who makes glad the city of God. And this symbolizes the Holy Spirit who gives life and sustains God's people. If we are in Christ, then this Spirit dwells within us. And he can bring joy and peace, assuring us that no matter the circumstances that we experience in life, he will accomplish his purpose. And if we surrender our wills to him, he's going to empower us to faithfully serve him no matter what we experience. Practically, I think spiritual breathing is a wonderful word picture of what this could look like moment by moment in our own lives. And God's really used that in my life, so I want to share it with you. Just like our body needs oxygen to survive, our soul needs the power and sustaining strength, the joy of our Holy Spirit to sustain us, right? So spiritual breathing means first exhaling. That's confessing to God. The moment he brings something to mind, a sin to our mind, and just agree with God that that's wrong and agree with him that he has forgiven it. And then we inhale. That means, again, surrendering, yielding that part of our life to the Lord, whether it's our thoughts, maybe it's our actions, our emotions themselves. By doing that, God takes control again of our life. He can empower us and guide us or direct us regardless of what we're experiencing. He can give specific guidance and the power to sustain what he's asking us to do. And it's from this place of being really resting in who God is, laying down what's going on, our burdens at his feet, and from living surrendered to our Lord, that I think we can honestly fulfill what God says here in verse 10, to be still and know that he is God. That's a hard thing to do. I think especially in our culture, man, there's so many things that get our attentions. I don't know about you, but I struggle to drive without listening to something, or to go for a walk or whatever it's doing. I'm often inundated by stuff. It's hard to be still. But one way that we can teach ourselves to do that is to reflect on the works of the Lord. Verse 8 calls us to remember that it's God who accomplishes purpose. He brings destruction on the earth. He also spoke everything into being. But I think there's something about remembering specifically the times God has worked in your life and you have experienced his presence in a real way. And I think reflecting those helps us to grow in our own trust and our ability. So we have to cultivate these habits of remembering. I call it our stones of memorial, right? When they crossed, the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, God told them to set up these piles of stones as a memorial of how he showed up. We might today call them Ebenezers as well, right? I think that's a connection with David. But it's important to think about those. I want to encourage you guys to write those down, journal them, think about them. As I was sitting in this passage, one that really came to my mind that I hadn't thought about in a little bit really encouraged me. In 2000, my dad survived a severe car accident that left him permanently disabled with some major spinal injuries. He was told he was going to be in a wheelchair by 2003. Still today, he's not in a wheelchair, but he's had 50 surgeries or surgical procedures, and he lives with constant pain. Yet God has faithfully walked with him, and as his body deteriorates, I tell him, it's like he gets stronger. It's very interesting how God sustains him, and God uses him all over the world. Well, in the summer of 2022, his health worsened, as he began having these daily spells of paralysis that would take out his arms and his legs and really threaten his mobility. It was due to some vertebrae in his neck that were really impinged and about to break, honestly. So when we learned that, we realized that he needed surgery. It was a significant surgery, a risky surgery, but the surgery's goal wasn't to undo the damage that had been done, but it was to keep it from progressing to the point of full paralysis. So we asked for prayer. Many of you here today prayed for him in that time, and I want to thank you. In God's grace, he showed up and he worked a miracle in that surgery. My dad woke up from that surgery with no paralysis issues, and he hasn't had those to this day. In fact, the surgeon, who's a nominal Muslim from the Middle East, he was just blown away by that. He didn't know how to understand. He said, "Can you tell those who prayed for you to pray for my other patients?" God's grace is evident as he works in that way. But he didn't have to heal my dad. He sure did. But as I reflect on that, what actually grabs my heart isn't the end result of where my dad's at today, but it's as I prayed, it was the palpable presence of God, his peace that really came in our whole family, in my dad's life, in my dad's heart. That's amazing. That's regardless of the circumstances that we're in. In fact, it's often in spite of the circumstances that we're in. And reflecting on this, it serves to remind me that I serve a God who hears, who acts, who walks with us in every season of life. And I need to hear that. I need to be reminded of that. We need to remind ourselves that what we read in God's word isn't just theoretical, but it's very practical. It's alive and active in our life. Now, verse 10, as we get to that, calling us to be still and know that he is God, it invites us to find peace in his presence. This echoes Jesus' words in Matthew 11, where he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's an invitation here to cease striving, to just sit in God's presence, enjoy who he is, learn about who he is, allow his spirit to speak to our anxieties, allow him to speak to the pain that we're experiencing, the joys that we're experiencing, the confusion that we're experiencing. It's just laying it at his feet and being silent with him. And as we do that, we're reminded that God has supreme control and he is going to accomplish his purpose. Lastly, as we live in this place, as we cultivate this walk with the Lord, where we're able to be honest with him and we're able to rest in who he is, he does change our hearts, right? That's an outflow of the work. We're not talking about just moral change. We're talking about what God's heartbeat is becomes our heartbeat, and it begins to realign ourselves to his purpose. Remember from Genesis 12, where God promises Abraham that all the families on earth are going to be blessed through him, to the fulfillment of that, that we've gotten a sweet blessing of in Revelation 7, where people will worship God, gathered together from every tribe, tongue, and nation. God is going to accomplish that. That is his purpose. His purpose is that the nations would be glad in him. And Jesus' final instructions to his disciples, they echo that. In Matthew 28, we might know this as the Great Commission, the end of that. This is where Jesus commands his disciples there and all the followers of them that are going to come, us included, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, right, and the Holy Spirit. These passages that emphasize not only is God going to accomplish his purpose, but if we're in Christ, his purpose is to use us in that process. Our role is to help echo this promise in verse 10, that God will be exalted in the nations and throughout the earth. I believe that we live in maybe the most exciting time to be alive. It is a painful time. It's a chaotic time, right? But the gospel is going forth like never before. One example, just in the last 20 years, the number of unengaged, unreached people groups, so people groups where the gospel has never gone, it's decreased by more than 97%. Isn't that amazing? We got to rejoice in that. But the task remains unfinished. There's still 100 people groups today where no one has ever engaged them with the gospel. More than that, there's 5,000 people groups today with less than 0.1% evangelical presence. That's a population of about 2 billion people. They're spread out all over the world. If you zoom out even more, you see that 41% of the world's population today, they live without access to the gospel. That's a stark reality, especially for us parents. Imagine our kids growing up never having the opportunity to hear the gospel. More than that, and in spite of that, we know where the majority of the unreached people live. They live within, the majority of them, about 75% within 12 geographic countries. Isn't that amazing? Yet less than 10% of all missions work around the world is among these 41% of the world's population. That is, God's heart is that they would know the gospel. And he's calling us to realign with his purpose, to be involved in that. You might ask, where are those people? I think I got a slide that you can go to. One more. One more, I guess. I think it's important to know this. Now, you might not be able to see these, but these are countries in the world that drastically need our prayer and our attention because they have the majority of the world's unreached people. And God's calling us to be involved with that. The stark reality that we live in today, I think it's meant to cultivate the urgency that God is calling us to be involved with that. I love what John Piper says in Don't Waste Your Life, where he writes, missions exist because worship doesn't. We are commanded to magnify God among the nations and bridge this gap between those who have access and know the glory of God and those that have never heard. And as we close today, I want to come back to that story of my son Scotty with me in the car. After a few moments, I could tell God softened his heart, and he said, Daddy, I'm ready to hear the truth. And so I was able to explain to him that he does not have to listen to what his brain tells him and just disobey. And he said, okay, thank you, Daddy, for teaching me. We all face these moments, right? When the beliefs that we have, they conflict with God's truth. These are pivotal times because we either have to continue with what we believe or trust God's infinite wisdom. And I tell you what, one of those has to budge, and God's word doesn't change. It does not budge. And we're called to respond in the same way that my son did. Honestly, I love how open he was about that. Because honestly, internally, often, I don't want to hear the truth also. But God invites us to be real with him about that. But then to let his spirit soften us and say, okay, I'm ready to hear the truth. Thank you, Daddy, for teaching me. And as we humble ourselves in that way, God's word begins to realign our thoughts and our desires with what he is calling us to be involved with. So as we respond to God's word, I recognize in this room and online, our responses probably vary. Some of you, maybe you haven't begun a personal relationship with God. So when I talk about the presence of God, it's theoretical. You haven't experienced that. If that's you and you'd love to know more about what it would be like to give your life to the Lord, I'd love to invite you to talk to Pastor Ben or I after the service or Cynthia. Many of us, though, we know the Lord. But if you're like me, you don't run to him as your refuge. Maybe you go to entertainment. Maybe it's trying to numb things. Maybe it's ignoring things, or it's focusing on family or relationships or your career. Regardless of what it is, God's calling us today to give that up, to break free from these, to humble ourselves before God and to give it to him and ask him to help us go to him with what's on our heart and on our mind. I recognize still others of us, we've been walking with the Lord for a while. We're active in his church. We have a heart for him. But maybe we haven't recognized that, or maybe prioritized that God is inviting each and every one of us into orienting our life around the Great Commission. Maybe you know that intellectually, but it's not really fleshed out in your life. Well, I want to invite you to give that to the Lord today, to embrace the Great Commission, to begin learning about what does it mean for you and your family to be involved with that. So many ways to be involved with that. As we close, I'm going to pray in a second. I want to invite us to just silently, as we prepare for communion, to confess to the Lord and ask his spirit to just realign our thoughts, our desires, our will to him in ways that he might be prompting us. And let's just invite his spirit to correct us and to empower us and to allow us to be still and know that he is God. Pray with me. Well, dear Lord, we're so thankful for your word. We recognize that we are in need of you, Lord. that we need your power and your presence in our life. Help us to be faithful, to surrender areas of our life where we recognize they don't align with your word. And I do pray, Lord, that you would work in and through Trinity, that we would be a major part of seeing the nations be glad in who you are. And may that be out of the overflow of our individual lives and our families' lives. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.